Anyone missing a ring? It was found. It was handed to me. I'll put it here. Check your fingers. If you're missing a ring, I've got it up here. You can come and get it anytime. So we're going to continue on from our message series last week. By the way, does anyone remember where we were at last week? I mean, not where we were at, but where we were at in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, that's a good start. Anyone remember the chapter? I'm not asking because I don't know. I'm not that far. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to continue on. Last week, Pastor Ken covered verses 1 through 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In these passages that he would have covered last week, the Corinthians, who had a history of doing so many things wrong, just so much of the wrong lifestyle, wrong living, things in their life that just simply didn't add up to what a Christian life should be about, there was one thing that the Corinthians was quite good at, and that was doctrine. They were quite good at believing and receiving doctrine, and concerning the resurrection, the gospel, Jesus Christ, they had it. They understood it. And so in the first 11 verses, Paul in chapter 15 is writing, and he's given them the factual evidences, the factual truths about the gospel and the resurrection, and how that the preaching of the gospel and the resurrection impacted and affected lives, not just from an intellectual perspective, but how it ought to impact the life from the very seat of our emotions, our heart, the foundation of our spiritual existence, and how it should affect everything from in here, working its way out. Now, that's a little bit of a different story for the Corinthians, because that's where they struggled. They believed the gospel. They believed the resurrection. They just simply couldn't see and understand how it affected and impacted their everyday life. So when we get to chapter number 15, verse number 12, down through verse number 34, Paul is writing now to explain to them how this factual understanding of the gospel, how the factual understanding of the resurrection should really flow through and impact other parts of their life concerning their faith, concerning their testimony, concerning what they believe about the future. Because one of the things that the Corinthians had a difficult time believing and understanding concerning the resurrection wasn't so much about Jesus and his resurrection, but it was about the fact that believers who have passed away will someday be resurrected in a new and glorified body, and we stand before the presence of the Lord. And with that, there was some difficulty. So I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. And in verse number 12, we'll read down through verse number 34. Would you like to stand with me? And I'll read these passages, lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was the main question that he was addressing. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, if it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, which also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read through these words, may you enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds. May you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us and teach us. Show us the truth of your word. Show us the truth of the resurrection. And let us have hope in the foundation of our Christian faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is quite simple: Our Hope, the Resurrection. Now, normally you would have the little worksheets that you would work through, but we don't have those this morning. With all that was happening here through the week, and then Pastor Ken wasn't feeling well, and we made the call that I would bring the message, just wasn't able to get the worksheets done. So you're going to have to listen the old-fashioned way, look at the screen and write down some notes. I'll try to be as clear as I can with the points as we go through. But this is a fun message to preach. Who wouldn't enjoy preaching about the hope that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection? The fact that he is not dead, but that he is alive. He is more alive than you and I are alive right now. He is more alive now than he has ever been. The resurrection is true. And as Paul was writing about the resurrection, he was convincing the Corinthians that because the resurrection is true, that it affects every part of their life, from their faith to their testimony to even their future. If the resurrection was not true, then his ultimate conclusion was that we have no hope and no faith and no testimony and we have no future. That's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to see and understand, because a believer who lives in the hope of the resurrection is a believer who is alive. And I don't just mean alive as in we're breathing. I mean alive as in the depths of your heart, where your soul exists, that it's alive, it's well, and that people see and know you, not from the physical appearance, but they see and they know you from deep within. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that because of the resurrection, that they had a life to live that was more important from within than without. So let's look at some of the passages of the scripture here in this chapter number 15. And let's look at some of the reasoning that Paul puts forth as the principles of the resurrection concerning everyday life. First of all, we want to see this: the credibility of the whole Christian message, Paul says, stands or falls with the resurrection. With the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that the gospel is about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Because of the credibility of the whole Christian message, and because the credibility of the Christian message stands with the resurrection, we want to see and know and understand a few things. And Paul, too, wanted the Corinthians to know and understand, first of all, that if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. You can't have a gospel of Jesus Christ that is effective and powerful and life-changing without the resurrection. It's impossible. In fact, the word gospel, and you probably remember from last week and even from many times before, right here in this pulpit, we've told you and we've explained to you, just as Paul and John and James and many others have explained before, the gospel meaning good news. Good news. It was a simple word. And in the context of the Christian life, the good news is this: Jesus is not dead. God is not dead, for he is alive. He lives, and he lives forevermore. He has never been dead, and he never will be dead. And because God is not dead, you and I have life. And because we have life, we have hope. That was his point. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, because Jesus is dead. And he goes on further to say this: our preaching is empty. It's in vain. In verse number 14, he says it exactly that way. He says, why would we preach an empty message, a hopeless message? Why would we preach a message to encourage people to know life only to then turn around and say it was a trick? There's only death. Our preaching would be in vain. Think about all the inspiring messages that have been preached from pulpits all around the world for centuries and centuries. Messages that have been delivered to people all around the world and in many different languages. They've inspired people to do good deeds. They've inspired people to good living. They've inspired hope to the hopeless. They've brought peace to those who can find no peace. They've brought comfort to those who need comforting. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all of that preaching from all of the centuries and in all the places around the world would be in vain. We mentioned just a few moments ago about Wesley and Priscilla. And they, like missionaries around the world, sometimes in the next few hours, will be preaching a message to people who need to hear hope. Without the resurrection, they have no message. They have no reason to preach. In fact, without the resurrection, then we ought to just gather here on Sunday mornings and put a TV program up on the screen. Without the resurrection, we might as well gather here this morning and flash up a news article from the latest newspaper and talk about that. Without the resurrection, we might as well just open a little children's storybook that has a feel-good message and read that. By the way, do you realize and know that there are a lot of places that do exactly those things? Because they don't understand the life-changing power of the message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is alive and that Jesus Christ will bring you from death to life. For that was the message that Paul had. That was the message that was given to Paul by the authority of being an apostle. That was the message that Paul had by the authority of being an apostle who knew and understood who Jesus Christ was. And that was the authority that Paul had by being an apostle, understanding and knowing who Jesus Christ was, and knowing and believing that he lives. Think about all the books that have been written, all the Christian books, faith-inspiring books, all the books that are commentaries about the gospel, all of the books that you and I would love to read and have read, many of them, and they tell us about the hope of Jesus Christ. Think of all of those books that have been written. If the resurrection wasn't true, then all of that was in vain. It was worthless. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we might as well burn all the Christian books that are out there. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this Bible that you and I have in our hands is of no value and of no use. We might as well do like what they do in the prisons. By the way, after a while, after a little bit this afternoon, Gina and some of the others, Kay and Archie and Mono, and they'll be going to the ladies' prison ministry. One of the things that the ladies in the prison ministry often do when we hand out, or when they hand out Bibles, especially the little New Testaments, you know, the Gideon New Testaments, you hand those out through the prison system. Do you know what they like to do with it? They go through the pages. One of the ladies told Gina one time, she said, "I'm all the way up to John, past John." Gina said, "That's good. Keep reading." She said, "I'm not reading. I'm smoking." Ripping the pages, rolling it up, and smoking. If the Bible wasn't true, and if the resurrection isn't true, you might as well just roll it up and smoke it. That's what they were doing. Thank God, though, that there are some of them in there that receive that Bible, and they read it, and they believe it, and they understand it, and the Spirit of God ministers to their heart, and they walk away as new believers in Christ. And to them, that word is precious because they hold on to it with a hope that can't be offered anywhere else in the world. They have something that's real. They have a foundation to build their life upon. And for centuries and centuries and centuries, men and women have found the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and His gospel in the fullness of the gospel of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So Paul's conclusion about the gospel was that if there is no resurrection, there simply is no gospel. He also concluded this, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Faith, hope, and trust. These are all words that are synonymous with one another. It talks about the deepest need of the human soul, the deepest part of the spirit that reaches out unto something that is real and is tangible, something that can change them, something that can offer them better than what they currently have. And that's where faith comes in. Think of the millions of people around the world from centuries and centuries again who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they've entrusted their lives to Him. You and I, hopefully, included in that. They've given up one life for another life. They've given up the past, those things that they had grasped a hold of, and those things that they loved, for a new life in Christ, and they've put those things behind them. Think of all of those millions of people who have come to faith in Christ, and they've entrusted their lives to Him, only to find out later on, it was empty. It was nothing. Think of the millions of people who have given their life because of their faith. It's been estimated that during the Roman Empire times and during the Roman persecution of the church, that perhaps as many as 6 million people were martyred for their faith. And since that time, millions upon millions more have literally given their lives for their faith. If the resurrection was not true, then it's all in vain. Their lives meant nothing. The missionaries that we mentioned a moment ago, like Wesley and Priscilla, and missionaries who have traveled for centuries and centuries to the deepest, darkest corners of the world to share a message that would change people's lives, to build and establish hospitals in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and orphanages, only just to teach them about the love of Jesus and the fact that Jesus, who loves them, is alive. If there was no resurrection, then all of that's in vain. You remember the missionary from some years back, Jim Elliott? We talk about him and some of the other missionaries who gave their life. We talk about them often. We use them as examples. Because in our modern days, in our modern times, these are real-life examples of people who have went to other places to minister to people only to have their life ended at the hands of those who were their enemies, all because of the gospel. Jim Elliott and those other missionaries who went into South America to minister to a tribe of people that had never heard the gospel, that had never seen people like Jim Elliot. And there, while Jim Elliot and those who were around him were giving their lives to get the gospel, they lost their own lives at the hands of the people that they were ministering to. It was all in vain. If there is no resurrection, it was all for nothing. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not risen, then their sacrifices were in vain. If the resurrection is not true, and if there is no resurrection, then we too are still in our sins. You and I, who are declared sinless before a heavenly Father, cleansed in our heart, our sins forgiven, spotless, like the Lamb, Jesus Christ, when we stand before God, if there is no resurrection, then our sins are not forgiven, our sins are not cleansed. We are still living in our sin, and we will die in our sin. We're doomed. We have no hope. You who had done such horrible things in the past, things that we were ashamed of, things that you don't want to relive in your mind and in your heart and are happy that that life is past, things that tortured your own mind and soul, to think about those things, things that were destroying you, things that you couldn't overcome, things of feelings that brings feelings and guilt to your soul, things that drive you to distractions, all of that would still be with you if there was no resurrection. Your life would be no different right now than it was before you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Those things would still torment you. They would still eat away at your soul. They would still distract you in this life to keep your eyes focused on what is important and to keep you focused on the things that are not so important or things that will drive you to death. If there was no resurrection, we would still be lost in our sin. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then those horrible things that you and I were responsible for before Christ have not been forgiven, and they still hang around our neck like a hangman's noose, waiting for us to fall and stumble so we can end it all. If the resurrection wasn't true, then those who have died in faith have just simply perished. This was one of the areas where Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to see and to understand. For the Corinthians believed that death was kind of the end of all things, that that was it. And Paul was wanting them to see and to know this, that in verse number 20, and let me read this passage to you once again. In verse number 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," or for those who have died. "For since by man came death," he's speaking about Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." He goes on and speaks about this very thing, that the fact that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings our soul alive, but it also brings our body alive. Here's what he was trying to say, and he used this word first fruits. The word first fruit that was mentioned here in verse number 20 is a throwback from the Old Testament day. And in the Old Testament day, that word would be used to describe the first portion of the whole. Generally, it was talking about in crops, or in fruit, or in vegetables, or in food. And the farmers would go out into the field and they would raise their crops and they would pray to the Lord, Lord, bless us this year with a plentiful harvest. And the Lord would hear their prayers and he would bless them with a plentiful harvest. And they would take the first of that harvest, the best of that harvest, and they would bring it in to share, and that sharing part was the first fruit of their labor, which represented everything else. There was a connection there. In like manner, Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, but yet he overcame death, he overcame sin, he overcame the grave, and he was resurrected to life, was the first fruit of the total sum of all who call themselves Christians. For we too will be like that, for we will have a day of resurrection. There will be a day when the body that is placed in the ground, or the body that is burned, or the body that is lost to sea, or the body that is completely destroyed in some fashion or some manner, that body will be resurrected together, and it'll be raised up to life in a new body, a glorified body. The spirit that has been born again, the soul that lives within you, in that new glorified body, will now forevermore praise and worship the Lord himself. And Paul writes to them, and he describes to them that those who have died and that have died in their faith, that they didn't perish the way that you think that they perished. For they too live, and someday they will live in that glorified body. Without the resurrection, simply put, we could say this, it's just all over. You die, and that's it. Without the resurrection, we would say, there's nothing more to this life than when you're laid in the grave as decaying flesh, and that's all there'll ever be. Without the resurrection, all of the virtues and all the goodness of the loved one who has trusted the Lord have just disappeared. Without the resurrection, those who have place their faith and trust in Jesus will suffer the same fate as the worst unbeliever who has never trusted the Lord. Paul says, this is not true. It's not like that, he says. All the words of hope and comfort that we could bring to a person and bring to a family when they see their loved one pass from this life into life with Christ would be empty words. Would be no meaning, no reason, and no purpose. There would be no reason for them to have hope of ever seeing a loved one again. Sometimes the hardest thing to do in the Christian life, or in any part of life really, but as a pastor, sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to sit with a family when they know that their loved one is near death. And they know that it's just a matter of time before that loved one slips off into eternity. But one of the greatest privileges of being a pastor is to also sit with that family and express comfort and strength and hope and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment that is, humanly speaking, one of our worst moments of life, in the spiritual side of it, it's also one of the most comforting and fantastic parts of the spiritual life. Without the resurrection, that would be taken away from us. Without the resurrection, we could say this. Without the resurrection, life is unfair. And there truly is no justice. Without the resurrection, we all perish, believers and unbelievers. Wicked people who were caught have gotten by with their evil deeds. They've lied, they've stolen, they've deceived, killed, extorted. You could go on with a list of all kinds of horrible things. And they got away completely free, never to be held accountable. Some good people have experienced some disabling tragedies. Would we just simply now say, well, they must have just been unlucky, and that's all it is? evil will triumph over good if there is no resurrection. Why should we even try stopping those who advocate such horrible things if the resurrection is not true? If the resurrection is not true and Christ has not risen from the dead, then truly indeed our conclusion would just simply be life is horrible. Life is unfair. I'm always treated unjustly. If the resurrection were not true, then simply put, we could say life is not worthwhile. We're living in the most bleak, dark, and hopeless state that is possible if the resurrection is not true. No wonder Paul used the word in verse number 19, pitiable or pitiful. He literally was saying this to the Corinthians. He said, if the resurrection is not true, then all of this preaching, all of this faith living, all of these good works, all of this hope, and all of this comfort, and everything that's wrapped up in the Christian life, he says, we are left as just pitiful fools if the resurrection is not true. That describes you and I as well. If the resurrection is not true, then you've all been fooled, you've all been lied to, and you're nothing but pitiful fools. A horrible thing to think about, isn't it? But the Christian message still stands. That means this, that through all times, through all ages, through all circumstances, the Christian message is validated. The Christian message is true. The Christian message changes lives. The Christian message brings people's lives from tragedy to triumph. From discouragement and defeat, it brings victory. From sinner who has no hope to a sinless who has been forgiven. Paul goes on in these passages and he explains. While in the first part he explained about the contrast of if there was no resurrection, how terrible it would be. But he goes on and explains that because the resurrection is true, just like he laid out in the first 11 verses from a factual perspective, it's true, and because it's true, it changes everything about you and everything about I. Because the resurrection is true, our preaching is not in vain. If the resurrection wasn't true, I wouldn't have stood up here this morning, and I wouldn't have prepared for this week, and we wouldn't have taken anything seriously. But the resurrection is true. Therefore, I stand before you, and I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you when you walk away from this building this morning to go out into the world to those who are around you, those that you work with, and those who are your friends and your loved ones and your neighbors, and proclaim to them the love of Jesus Christ through your life and through your message and through your actions, and let them know that God is alive. For our preaching is not in vain. God is merciful, and God will forgive your sins. God is calling you to love Him and to love your neighbor. God is calling you to do that which is good to all mankind. And He is calling you to worship. And He is calling you to sing a new song. And He is calling you to walk in the light. Because it's true. The resurrection is true. And because the Christian message stands and because the resurrection is true, our faith is not in vain. Our belief in Jesus Christ is confirmed, for He is alive today and He was alive forevermore from the beginning to the end. And because He lives, lives are changed. It does pay to serve the Lord. It does pay to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is better because of the Lord Himself, and life has hope because of the Lord Himself. We don't fear death. We don't fear injustice. We don't fear those who treat us poorly, because God and God alone brings the victory, and He is the winner. For we have read the final chapter from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, there is no doubt about it. The Lord Himself is victorious, and He brings you and I who have experienced the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has resurrected us from the inside, and someday we'll resurrect our bodies. He has brought us into His kingdom, and He brings us to celebrate the victory along with Him. Your faith is not in vain. No longer are we in our sins. God has forgiven our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ does indeed cleanse us from all of our sin. From all of our sin. Hey, but Pastor, what about this time in my life? Cleansed. But Pastor, you don't know how bad things have been in my past. You don't know how I think sometimes. You don't know where my heart goes. Let me declare to you, your sins are forgiven in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we stand here and so boldly pronounce that your sins be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the resurrection is true. And because the resurrection is true, every part of who God is follows through from the resurrection. For if the resurrection was not true and Jesus still lays in the grave and Jesus has no authority and no power, then Jesus Christ is not God. And if Jesus Christ is not God, then He has no ability through His blood to forgive you of your sin. And if He has no ability to forgive you of your sin, then you are hopeless. But He says, I have forgiven you of your sin, and I have resurrected, and my blood is sufficient to cleanse you. That's a wonderful message. That's a wonderful faith. Our faith is not in vain, and our sins are forgiven. Your record's been wiped clean. Spotless. No charges against you. You've been washed, cleansed, and forgiven. If the gospel message is not true and the resurrection is not true, then those who have died in faith, because the resurrection is true, that those who have died in faith are now with the Lord. For to be absent from the body simply means to be present with the Lord. And those loved ones that you and I have experienced and been there with them as they pass from this life into life with Christ, they're right now worshiping the Lord. They right now are in a place where eternally they are in the presence of God, and they are worshiping Him, and they are happy, and they are loving God, and they are loving where they are now more than they even loved this life because of the resurrection. They're in the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. The fullness of pleasure in the presence of the Lord. The fullness of all satisfaction, more than you could ever experience here, they are experiencing there because of the resurrection. And through the ages to come, God will be revealing to them the exceeding riches of His grace and love toward them through Christ their Lord. There is no more tears for them. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more things of the earth that they desire or wish for. For they are in the presence of God and completely satisfied. And because of the resurrection, finally, there's final justice. It does pay to live a righteous life. There's coming a day when judgment will come. Those of us who belong to Christ will be judged about the good works upon our life here. Those who are without Christ will be judged based upon the fact that the blood of Christ was not accepted and does not cover them. Evil will be taken care of. Satan will be bound, cast into the bottomless pit. His effect upon the world and upon the human race will have no more power. He will not be resurrected. He will not be loosened. He will not win the battle. And Jesus said, all of that hinges on this one thing, that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was resurrected from the dead, and that I defeated sin, death, hell and the grave. And with that assurance, you and I can have the comfort of knowing that God's final justice will win. It pays off. We're on the right side. We're on the winning team. We're in the place where God has put us to know Him and to love Him and to understand Him and to be with Him. The final chapter about the resurrection is written, and we know that God is the victor, the overcomer. His challenge to you and I, though, just like the Corinthians, was that we too would be an overcomer, a victorious person, not because of the merits of our own goodness, not because of the merits of how smart we are. The Corinthians were smart. Not because of the merits of all of the things that we might have done, but purely based on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and His resurrection. Do you believe that this morning? Is that your hope? Is that the solid ground that you stand on this morning? If not, then you have the opportunity right here and right now to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious one who has resurrected and risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father and invites you to be with Him, that you too will experience the joy and the love and the peace and the comfort of living your life on that same solid ground of the resurrection. Would you stand with me, please? For just a few moments, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Perhaps this morning you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps you've never made that commitment in your life and in your heart where you said, I believe and I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For my whole life and everything about my life depends upon Him and the resurrection. And I want that life. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want that salvation. I want that hope. And I want that peace for my soul. Anyone at all? No one looking around. Just slip your hand up. Anyone? Believers, like the Corinthians, just knowing it is not very satisfying. But living your life day by day, hour by hour, in light of the resurrection, brings you through anything. You're having trouble today? A little bit of difficulty? The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings victory to you. Having some struggles at work? In your home? In your community? The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings victory. Solidly, and without reservation, say in your heart and in your mind right now, Lord, I cling to the hope of the resurrection of Christ, and on this solid ground of the gospel, my life will be changed, and I'll walk in that life. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm just going to simply ask that you pray along with us. Father, here we are standing before you once again, without any hope of the world, without any real desire of the things of the world. We know it's futile, it's empty, what the world has to offer. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you for the victory that Christ has brought. And because of the victory that He has brought in overcoming death, hell, and the grave, and we too, Lord, are victorious. And right here and right now this morning, we claim that victory for our very own. And we thank you for it. And we love you for it. For in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, just a few announcements that I'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. If you have your bulletin, we did get the announcements on the bulletin this morning. So just a few things to remind you about. Our summer holiday schedule will continue on up through February the 14th. And on February the 14th, we'll also be having our Chinese New Year celebration with the lunches. But after that, starting the next week, we'll back to regular Sunday school time, 9 o'clock for Sunday school classes for all ages and 10 o'clock worship. We also have a Friday night Bible study coming up. This is going to be a fortnightly study, and Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, will be leading this in late February. If you've not attended that study before, but you're interested in attending, just see Jennifer and let her know so she can make sure that she has enough books to accompany along with the class. Also, our life group meetings. We have life group meetings that will be taking place starting very soon. So if you're not a part of a life group meeting, then see, Renee is here somewhere, right back here. Renee is in charge of all of our life groups. He can point you to a life group that would be appropriate for you and give you some ideas on which group to meet. But life groups will be starting back meeting in the next couple of weeks coming up soon. Also, our Bible Training Center for Pastors, the first BTCP class will start on the 11th of February. That's on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So I know some of you have already went through the first 7 books and you're up to book number 8. If you haven't taken those other books but you still would like to join this, just see Pastor Ken and he can give you all the details about what's involved in this class. And then also our new members class, that's going to be starting soon. It's 6 weeks on the new members class. It will happen during the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour. So if you have been attending the church for some time, but you're not a member of the church, but you would like to be a member of the church, then you should go through the new members class, and that will be at 9 o'clock. So I think that's all of the announcements that we have to mention this morning, except to continue to pray for our missionaries, Wesley and Priscilla. Continue to pray for them. Remember, I have the ring up here. I'll keep it with me. If no one claims it, we'll put it in the office until it's claimed. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate that with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here. She's so beautiful. Anyone else with a birthday? JoJo's got a birthday this week. Any other birthdays? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversary this week? No one? Let's all stand together. We'll sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy birthday to you. So let's be dismissed in a time of prayer. Stay around, greet one another, have some fellowship time together. And our prayer is that you'll have a good week this week as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings of this life, of this day, this past week, and the week to come. Our prayer is that you would keep us safe, watch over us, provide for our needs, help us to have fellowship and love one for another. And for those around us, may we be ready and willing to share the gospel. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.